past six. Pastor Paul is out today, so you're stuck with me. I'm Dan, the new discipleship pastor, for those that haven't met. let's pray, and we'll go ahead and jump right into this. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for the freedom to gather, study your word, have fellowship. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us. I pray for that you will lead and guide tonight and help us to understand better the work of the Holy Spirit, how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so we can carry out your mission. So help us to focus on what you have for us tonight. Set aside distractions from work or family. Just help us to set our minds on your word and help us to not just learn the truth, but leave here and apply it. So bless this time now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so our first session, I guess that was 2 weeks ago. We did not meet last week. We had a VBS follow-up. The first session, Pastor Paul talked about the gospel, how the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Let me say that again. The Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. And he looked at John 16:7 that says, Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So the Holy Spirit, Paul talked about, comforts us. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And he ultimately glorifies the Son. That's what Paul talked about 2 weeks ago. So tonight, we're going to talk about the good news of God's presence with us. And have your Bibles handy because we'll be covering a lot of scripture because I know y'all don't care what I have to say. I want to tell you what God has to say is my goal tonight. So let's do this. I want y'all to think of a time when you experienced God's presence. Don't answer out loud. Just think about that. Think about a time where you experienced the presence of God. You knew that it was God's presence. So think about that. Then think about this. How did you know that it was God's presence? How did you know it was God's presence you were experiencing? You think about that. These are questions I hope to answer for us tonight. So let me be clear from the outset. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's an element of mystery. In other words, I'm no authority on the Holy Spirit. And we see in John 3:8, it says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We also see throughout the book of Acts just the mystery of the working of the Holy Spirit. So, while the Word of God is clear and eternal and unchanging, the Spirit guides us in ways that can be mysterious and varied sometimes. So, the Scriptures never give us just a clear, detailed description of what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit. But, we're given many core truths about how the Spirit works, and that's kind of what this study is about. We want to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because if you look around today, just the North American landscape, there's a lot of abuses of the Holy Spirit. In other words, people are craving some spiritual experience, but a lot of them are finding it apart from God's true Holy Spirit. And if you want to study more about that, John MacArthur wrote a book called Strange Fire, and that in the book he talks about kind of the dangers of mainly the charismatic movement. And traditionally, charismatics tend to err on the side of abusing or misinterpreting the Holy Spirit, while we, as Southern Baptists, err on the side of just ignoring the Holy Spirit. So we want to have a healthy balance of how the Holy Spirit works. And John MacArthur points out that it's very dangerous to seek a spiritual experience apart from the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we open ourselves up to disaster. So let's keep in mind, let's not put God in a box. God can do whatever He wants to do. We know that. But we also need to realize that Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air, is pretty powerful himself. And the Bible tells us that he can disguise himself as an angel of light. That's 2 Corinthians 11:4. So his goal is to render us as Christians useless in God's kingdom work. He'll do that any way that he can. Not only is Satan and his forces deceitful, our own hearts can deceive us. We see that in Jeremiah 17:9. So, if there's anything I've learned in close to 32 years of life experience, is that I can't always trust my own heart. So praise God for His Word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and for His Spirit who leads and guides in the truth. So I say all that to say this. Sometimes it takes godly discernment to know if what you're seeing or experiencing is God, or is it just man-made manipulation and emotion, or worst of all, could it be Satan and his forces? So the study is crucial. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. Because the more we understand the Spirit, the less likely we are to be deceived by Satan or by ourselves. So remember, the Spirit of God always works according to His revealed Word and according to His mission. So when we see these teachers and preachers that minimize the Word of God, in no way share the gospel, maximize human emotion by manipulation, and in no way lead people to mission, we can probably assume that there's not much of God in that. So the point is, we need godly discernment. We need to be grounded in the Word so we can recognize what is true and what is not. 1 John 4:1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he goes on to say, "The spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is in the world already." And he goes on to say, "The spirit within us is greater than the spirit of the world." So praise God for that. So J.D. Greer, he points out two key problems with us relating to the Holy Spirit. The first problem is this: God sometimes seems distant or absent. That's part of the Christian walk. Sometimes you don't sense God. So problem number two is we don't exactly know what the presence of God is like, which is why we don't know if we're experiencing it or not. So with those two key problems, he says, you put those together, and it's no wonder we see so many Christians going through the motions without experiencing the joy of our relationship with Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's direct our attention to the screen for session number two of Jesus Continued.
What does it mean to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of different answers to that question. Early on in my ministry, I was at a pastor's gathering with a very famous, national, world-renowned spiritual leader. And at the end of his talk, he said, if anybody wants to have more of the presence of the Holy Spirit or wants to have more of the presence of God in their lives, he said, if you'll come forward, I'll pray for you. So, well, being new in ministry and never one to really turn down the presence of the Holy Spirit, I went forward and there was a line of about 20 of us. And I noticed that as he prayed for people to experience the presence of God, most of them would fall down and some of them would shake on the ground, and these things were happening. But it looked to me from where I was standing, like I could see it's almost like he was pushing them. And I said, Holy Spirit, I want to receive anything that you have for me. If you want to knock me on my back and tattoo John 3:16 to my chest, I am ready to receive that, but I'm not letting that man push me down. Well, so he gets over to me and he reaches out and he puts his hand on my head and he starts to pray for me. And I can feel the tension in his arm pushing. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, I don't feel like that's you. I feel like that's him. So I kind of start pushing back a little bit, and his prayers get louder and his pushing gets more intense, and I'm sort of bowing up, pushing back against him and everything. And it just went on for 30, 45 seconds. And eventually he said, well, in prayer, he said, God, I know that you have something for this one. And then he just moved on to the next person. Is that what it means to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is there some kind of emotionally ecstatic or weird experience? There's a lot of people that interpret the presence of God as some kind of emotionally ecstatic experience where they feel like they get goosebumps, and that's got to be God. Other people have no real sense of the Holy Spirit at all as a person. He's more of a doctrine that they know about than he is a person that they know. In the previous session, we compared him to an absentee teacher, Jesus having given an assignment to his disciples to learn and to accomplish, and then he leaves the room and says, get it done before I come back. Or I told you that many Christians relate to the Holy Spirit the way that I relate to my pituitary gland. I know it's in there. I'm grateful for it. I don't want to be without it, but I don't really relate to it. So what does it mean to be in the presence presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, the good news is that God has always wanted to be present with his people. That's been his plan from the beginning. Like we went through in the last session, from the very first stages of his relationship with mankind, we see him personally present. When he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he came and walked with them in the cool of the garden. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to do that. When he led his children of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, he guided them through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He didn't have to do that. He could have given them a map and protected them from heaven, but he wanted his presence to be with his people. Ezekiel 48:35 it records a name that the people gave to God. They called him Jehovah Shammah, which means the God who is there. God is always a God who has wanted to be present with his people. And when he came as the Messiah, the angel said to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Jesus said in the Holy Spirit, he is God in us, which makes him closer than ever. So where and how exactly did we find the presence of the Holy Spirit? This is one of the most overlooked teachings in the Bible, in my opinion, about experiencing the Holy Spirit. It's the Apostle Paul's uniform answer to this question. We find the presence of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. It is as we go deeper in the gospel, Paul says, that we become more alive in the Spirit. One of the clearest places where Paul explains this is in Ephesians 3, when he prays for the Ephesian believers that they would have a greater sense of how high and how wide and how deep and how long the love of God for them is in Christ. It wasn't that they didn't know these things in their minds. It's that he's praying that they would feel them, have a sense of them. He says, when they feel these things, then they will be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a sense in which we are filled with the fullness of God when we have a greater understanding of what God has given to us in the gospel. There was an old Puritan writer named Thomas Goodwin who used to illustrate it like this. He said, imagine a father walking along with his son. I have a four-year-old son, so I'm walking along with my son. When I suddenly pick him up and I spin him around and I say, you're my son, I love you, I'm your daddy, I'm all proud of you, and I'm always going to be your daddy. In that moment there in my arms, he's not legally any more my son than he was the moment before. But in that moment, he feels his sonship more. Well, see, that's what the presence of God does, is it makes us feel our sonship or our daughtership with God. The doctrines of the gospel become alive to us. They go from being things we know about God to being this relational experience that we have with God. There was an old British pastor named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones that described it like this. He said the best illustration of being in the presence of the Holy Spirit takes place in the life of Moses. Exodus 34, when Moses asked God to see his glory. Lloyd-Jones says that God, in response to that request, takes Moses and puts him in the cleft of the rock, and then he makes his glory pass by. But Lloyd-Jones points out that as he does that, God declares his name to Moses. He declares that he's a God full of mercy and compassion and love, and a God who is holy. And Lloyd-Jones says there, Moses, in that rock, hearing the name of God, gives us a picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts us into Christ, and then he makes the name of God, God's love to us, his commitment to us, that he is our Father. He makes that come alive so that we feel it. One more example, Jesus, when he received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, said that the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. Well, at the same time that the Holy Spirit is coming upon him, the Father is declaring from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what it means for us to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is we in our hearts hear that voice in the gospel, you're my beloved son or daughter in Christ. I'm well pleased in you because of him. And that feeling of being close to God in the gospel is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you why this is so essential for the Christian life. Victorious Christianity can only be lived in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul said, Galatians 5:16, that we will not escape the lust of the flesh until we walk in the fullness of the Spirit. The Apostle John in 1 John said that the victorious Christian life comes from having fellowship with God, the same way that the apostles had fellowship with Jesus. It is the presence of God, the largeness of the presence of God in our lives, that gives us the ability to overcome the lust of the flesh. I was talking with a group of fraternity guys one time, and I was doing a Bible study with them, and we were talking about sexual lust. And I made the statement to them, I was like, you know, you can turn off sexual desire You can turn it on and off like a light switch. You should have seen the look on their faces when I said that. They were like, bro, we know that, you know, your body changes when you get older, but we had no idea this is what happened to you when you turned 40. I said, no, I can prove it. You can turn it on and off like a light switch. They said, there is no way. I said, okay, imagine that you're with your girlfriend and you guys are at her apartment. You're alone and, you know, one thing leads to another. And I don't know what y'all call it anymore because I'm not cool. Back when I was in college, it had something to do with a baseball diamond. But whatever, you pass the point of no return. You know, you get to that point where your passion is just alive and you feel like there's no way you can turn it off. And they're all nodding their heads going, that's exactly what we're talking about right there. I said, okay, in that moment, at the most intense moment of your passion, in walks that girl's Navy SEAL father who's just gotten back from a tour of duty in Afghanistan. Bam, off like a light switch. And they all kind of nodded their heads and they said, yeah, I guess that's right. I was like, so what changed in that moment? It's not that you lost sexual desire. What changed was the largeness of the presence of the Father. The presence of the Father became so real that your sexual desire was brought under control. Well, see, in the same way, the way that you and I overcome the lusts of our flesh is not by eliminating them. It's by having something larger in our lives than those lusts of the flesh, and that is the presence and love of the Father, and that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. I had a friend who, at our church, was one of our church leaders, who had a dark secret he never really told anybody about, and that is he struggled with a same-sex attraction that led him to pornography, which led him to all kinds of random hookups with guys he met in internet chat rooms. He tried for a long time to overcome this on his own. Finally comes to me, he feels totally defeated, and he confesses his sin, and we start this kind of, you know, program of dealing with the lust of his flesh. He memorized a bunch of scripture and read a bunch of books and had accountability partners and got rid of the internet and all the things that you're supposed to do. And what would happen is for a few months, he'd get a little victory, and then he'd fall right back into his old patterns. And the cycle just happened over and over and over again. Well, he moved out to a different state, and I saw him recently. And the first time I laid eyes on him, I could tell something was different. And I said, Brennan, something's changed in you. He said, yeah. He said, God has finally given me victory over this sin. He said, I don't mean that the struggle's gone. He said, I suppose it'll always be with me until the day I die. He said, but God has definitely given me victory over it. And I said, well, what changed? He said, I was mentored by a man for whom the Holy Spirit was a reality. He was a person that this man talked to and not just a doctrine that was running in the background. He said, when this guy explained to me that when I got up in the morning, I should engage with the Holy Spirit immediately. I should think about and ask what he had for me that day. He said, it became real to me that this sexual addiction was not something that Jesus was telling me to overcome for him, but it was something he was asking me to yield myself to him so that he could do it through me. He said, that's what made the difference is when I began to let the Holy Spirit do this through me and not try to do it for him. As I told you in the last session, victorious Christianity is not you doing something for Christ. It's not you and Christ tag teaming. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. So where and how do we access that presence? Well, again, it's in the gospel. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 said that the same way that we receive the Holy Spirit is the way that we grow more full of him. We received him by faith in the gospel. So if we want to grow more full of the Spirit, then we have renewed faith in the gospel. Depth in the gospel equates to fullness of the Spirit. The way the Apostle John said it was this in John 15. He said, if you want to have spiritual fruit, then you abide in Christ. You see, if we want the presence of God, then we abide in the gospel of the second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus, and we become alive in the fullness of the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. He said, then we produce spiritual fruit. You know, it's a little bit analogous to how a man and wife produce physical fruit. When a man and a wife come together to produce a child, they're not thinking about the mechanics of making the child. They get swept up in a moment of loving intimacy with one another, and the fruit of that is a child. Well, see, in the same way, the spiritual fruit, the presence of God, is the result of you and I getting swept up in a moment of loving intimacy with Jesus Christ, and the fruit of that are the fruits of the Spirit. It is his presence. So if you want to be more in the presence of God, the place that you go is the gospel. Learn the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God for you, and you will be filled with all the fullness of God.
Did any of you follow the Southern Baptist Convention presidential election the past couple days? Anybody follow that? Of course, we had J.D. Greer up for nomination along with two other pastors, and at the first vote, J.D. actually had the most votes, but the rules are you have to have at least 50% to get the nomination for the election, and so they did a second vote, and he and Steve Gaines were kind of neck and neck, but neither one of them had 50%. So last night, he and Steve kind of prayed about it, and he decided to step down, withdraw, and give Steve the presidential nomination. So good act of humility and a good picture of unity for the Southern Baptist Convention. but I think God's going to use J.D. to do some mighty things. So, but if you have your Bibles out, let's go ahead and take them out. We're about to cover a lot of Scripture. I think I've got most of it on the slides up here, but we're going to move through it pretty fast because I know y'all don't care what I have to say. I'm going to do my best to tell you what God has said. But I want to review the three main points that he made. The first one was that God has always wanted to be present with his people. I mean, think about that. God, our Father, the creator of the universe, wants to be present with us. We have a God who, after we failed him and sinned, he could have just wiped us out and been done with humanity. But he loved us so much that he sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sins that we could be restored to him in a right relationship. So that's the God that we serve, a God that wants to be present with us. And so we see in Genesis 3:8 that in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve. Exodus 13:21, after he saved the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt, God manifested his presence by leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 25, God commanded Moses to construct a tabernacle, a place where he could pour out his presence in the midst of his people. And we see in Ezekiel 48:35 that the Israelites refer to God as Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord who is there. And then in Matthew 1:23, Jesus, when he was promised, the angel said his name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we see in John 14:16 through 18 that Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that God would be as real to us as Jesus was with his disciples. And that's kind of the role of the Holy Spirit. So God is a loving and personal God who wants to be present with us. That should blow our minds. So the second point he made was that the Holy Spirit is God in us. Our body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we know. And so the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is within you if you're in Christ. That should also kind of blow our minds. So question, where and how do we find the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, as J.D. emphasized, it's primarily in the gospel. As we grow deeper in understanding of the gospel, the Spirit becomes more alive in us. So what is the gospel? It's basically this, the royal announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, was buried, rose again to launch God's new creation, and is now exalted as King of the world. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to understand and receive this gospel. Not only that, the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to sanctify us day by day. Because the gospel isn't just good news at the point of salvation. The gospel is good news always. The more we grow in the gospel, the more we're sanctified. Because we need to be reminded every day that we're accepted by God, not because of anything that we've done, but for what Christ has done on our behalf. We need that news every day. That gives us freedom in living the Christian life. So, Ephesians 3:14 through 19, that should be at the top of your outline. Will somebody read that loud and clear for us, Ephesians 3:14 through 19? So this is the Apostle Paul praying for spiritual strength for the saints, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why would Paul pray this? If you look at the book of Ephesians, we see in Ephesians 4:30 that if we're in Christ, we're already sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? And so why would Paul, in the next chapter, he says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul say, after we've already been sealed, to then be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a command, be filled. If we look at the rest of that passage, Ephesians 5:18 through 21, he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we see just one example of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means being joyful, giving thanks, submitting to one another, So although we're sealed with the Spirit, we can still be filled with the Spirit in a more powerful way, because we battle that little thing called the flesh. The flesh can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think if the church operated in the fullness of the Spirit all the time, we'd probably look pretty different, don't you think? But we got that little thing we battle called the flesh. And we know that it is possible, according to Ephesians 4:30, to grieve or quench the Spirit of God. So there's that Romans 8 tension between the flesh and the Spirit. So I think Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit even after we're sealed, because as we submit and surrender to the Spirit, we're filled to a greater extent with the presence of the Spirit. And when that happens, we think like God, we act like God, we just have the fullness of His presence with us. So let's look at Luke 3:21-22. In that passage, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove. We have a good illustration of that up there. So the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. The Father said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As J.D. said, that's true for us as well. And you notice that God's affirmation came before Jesus even began His ministry. So Jesus had God's affirmation before He really did anything. Also, that's true for us. God affirms of us before we do anything for Him, and we should obey and walk in faithfulness because He loves us, not in order to earn His love. Galatians 3:1-3, Paul says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh?" Of course, that's a little sarcasm there. The answer is no, we're not being sanctified by the flesh. It's the Spirit that sanctifies us. And that's kind of the point he's making there. And as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Before we enter into Christ, the flesh dominates us. We have no Spirit. Once the Spirit comes into us, the Spirit overtakes the flesh and empowers us to do the things of God. But we willfully submit to the Holy Spirit. That's why there's so many commands. I mean, we willingly submit to the Spirit of God. That's the command of Paul. One of my favorite passages is John 15. He referenced that shortly, but I want to read John 15:4-11. This is a little bit long, but just tune in and listen to this. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Did y'all catch that? That apart from Christ, we can do nothing? That should be foundational in our theology and understanding of the Christian walk. Apart from Christ and His Spirit, we can't do anything meaningful. So until we get that, we're going to be pretty ineffective in our Christian life. So the Holy Spirit enables us to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. As we abide in Him, we bear fruit. That's kind of the picture there. Think about it. A healthy fruit tree or a healthy plant is going to bear fruit. So if the Spirit is alive in us, in the same way, we should bear fruit. If we don't see any fruit in our lives, we need to question it. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." And so we need to examine ourselves, look at our lives. Do we see any fruit? You're probably asking, well, what exactly is the fruit? Well, I think it's at least Galatians 5:22. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law." So that's one example of fruit. I think fruit can be good character or good works, other examples. So we have to examine our lives and ask ourselves, do we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And if we don't, we either don't have the Spirit or we've grieved and quenched them so much that we don't see any evidence of the Spirit. So, question, why is God's presence with us and His Spirit in us important in the Christian life? That leads us to point number three, which is that victorious Christianity can only be lived in the presence of God. And J.D. referenced Galatians 5:16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the Spirit allows us to have fellowship with God, to have His constant presence in us. And we know that because the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. I want to look at a few scriptures that tells us that. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Again, in 1 John 3:24, John says, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." 1 John 4:13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." So the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's child. In 1 John 5:13, John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We had VBS last week and did a lot of counseling with kids that wanted to put their faith in Christ. And a lot of them said, well, how do I know? You know, and this was part of the conversation. The Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God. So the Holy Spirit lets us know that we are in Christ, and we cannot live a victorious Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Period. It's impossible. That's why we see all these commands: walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. We can't live a Christian life apart from the Spirit. We'll also be pretty miserable and hopeless as well. I love what he said. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a doctrine. I don't know about y'all, but that was kind of convicting. Do we relate with the Holy Spirit as a person or more as a doctrine? And that reminds me of a story about one of my favorite pastors/theologians. Charles Spurgeon. Y'all familiar with Charles Spurgeon? Probably one of the greatest preachers of the 1800s, 19th century. He preached in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle. But there's a story about him where every time he would preach, every step he took, he'd say, "Holy Spirit, you are real. Holy Spirit, you are real. Holy Spirit, you are real." He got in the pulpit. He knew, even though he had all these great gifts, he was a great preacher, he knew that apart from the power of the Spirit, his words are meaningless. So we need to understand that the Spirit is a person, the Spirit is in us, and He empowers us to live the Christian life. So, the Holy Spirit has many roles. As Paul mentioned 2 weeks ago, He comforts us, He convicts us of sin, righteousness, judgment. He guides us, He illuminates the Word of God, guides us into truth, He brings unity. There's a lot of things the Spirit does, but we need to ask, what is the purpose of all that? Is that the end of His purpose, or does He have a greater purpose in all that? I think His primary objective in all that is to glorify Christ and empower His people to complete God's mission. That's the ultimate role of the Holy Spirit, to bring about God's mission. He completes and sustains what God the Father has planned and what God the Son has began. He grants power to the church to do that. And if we look at Luke and Acts, we see that. every time the Holy Spirit fills people in Luke and Acts, they proclaim the Word of God to others. I want to look at a few examples of that. Luke 1:15 says, talks about when the Spirit fills John the Baptist, he proclaims the coming of the Lord. Luke 1:27, when the Spirit fills Zechariah, he prophesies about the coming glory of Jesus. Acts 2:4, when the Spirit fills the disciples at Pentecost, they declare the gospel in multiple languages. Acts 4:8, when the Spirit fills Peter, he preaches to the rulers that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Acts 4:31, when the Spirit fills the disciples, they speak the Word of God boldly in the face of persecution. Acts 9:17, when the Spirit fills Paul, he immediately begins to preach in the synagogues. And those are just a few examples. So the final thought is this: the Spirit empowers God's mission. Going back to those questions, how do we know the Spirit's working? How do we know we're experiencing the Spirit? Well, I think the major role of the Spirit is to empower His mission. So when you look at these holy huddles that are hyped up on emotion but lead to no action for God's mission, you know, was that the Spirit of God or was it just human emotion? I think those are questions that we need to ask in order to have a healthy discernment of the role of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we have to go where the Spirit is going. And as we grieve and quench and ignore the Spirit, we live ineffective lives, fruitless lives. This creates what I mentioned earlier, Christians going through the motions without experiencing the joy of our relationship with Christ. So that's all I've got. We're going to finish, I guess, a few minutes earlier tonight, but I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer as we close, and I've got my list of prayer requests. Are there any specific things we want to pray about tonight? Next week, we're going to talk about being surrendered to the Spirit that leads to mission. So Paul will be out again next week, so you'll be stuck with me again. But I hope y'all come. I think the study is crucial. I don't know about y'all, but I've struggled with this. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? You know, you see a lot of spiritual action, but is that the Spirit of God or is it not? So that's been a struggle for me. This study actually has been very helpful. I hope it has been for you too. How many of y'all are reading the book? I know a few of you are. Good. I think if you hadn't gotten it, I think Lifeway will match your best price, right, Caleb? All right, if you need a book, go to Lifeway. This is what it looks like, and this is the study guide. Both of these are very helpful. Mine and Paul's teaching isn't directly from this, but this goes along very well with it. So if you want to study more in depth, get those books. Well, let's close in prayer tonight. So Father, we thank you that you're a God who desires to be present with us. Thank you that for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for comforting, for convicting, for sanctifying us to be more like Christ, for illuminating the Word of God and the truth of the gospel to us. Thank you for the confidence we have in knowing that the Spirit within us is greater than the Spirit of the world. May we take comfort in that. May that empower us to be boldly on mission for you, knowing that your Spirit is greater than the Spirit of the world. Give us discernment to know what is of you and what is not. May we not get caught up in any false spiritual exercises. May we be filled with the true Spirit of God. May we grow deeper in our understanding of the gospel every day. And may our faith translate into action. May our lives bring you glory and pray your blessing upon the people here. Thank you for their willingness to come and participate in the study, and ask that this information would penetrate their mind, but also move down into their hearts and ultimately lead to action, to right action according to your word, action empowered by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we've been sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. And we ask now that as we leave here tonight, throughout this week, that we would be filled with your Spirit and let your Spirit lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do. And we ask that we would bear good fruit in your name, for your glory. God, we have a big list of prayer needs here. You know exactly what they are, and we ask that you would meet all these needs according to your perfect will. Thank you that you know these needs even before we ask, but you tell us to pray, and not only to pray, but to pray in faith without doubting. So we bring these things to you in faith, knowing that you'll meet these needs according to your perfect will. As Miss Andre said, help us to understand just the need of prayer, the power of prayer. We know that your Spirit empowers our prayer. And even when we don't know what to pray, your Holy Spirit intercedes for us, as does Christ at your right hand. So we rest in that and just pray for just a spiritual awakening for our church, for our city, for our country. Just ask that you would use Calvary Baptist Church, the people of Calvary Baptist Church, to empower your mission, to make much of Christ in Dothan, Alabama, and all over the world. Thank you for all the great things that you're doing. Thank you that Calvary is a church that has maximized just the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Thank you for the way you're using us to do that. And we know that your Spirit empowers that mission. As long as we're focused and busy about your mission, we believe that you will fulfill your purposes in and through us. But may we stay focused on making disciples, and ask that you would awaken the disciple maker in all of us. We're all called to make disciples, so show us in our lives what that looks like, who we can pour into, and just ask your blessing upon this group and upon this church. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.